Talk about today is a very important theme. It's a central theme that I believe we should walk away with from the experience of reading Megillas Esther. And you'll bear with me because we're going to go through a number of sources, not only from the Megillah, but we're really just trying to develop a theme that emerges directly from the Megillah itself. By way of introduction, Rashi in the very first Parsha, in the very first Pasuk on Chumash, asks a very famous question in the name of the Medrash, and that is, we know that the entire Sefer Bereishis is filled with stories about Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, and all the Shvatim, and many beautiful stories and painful stories sometimes about how the history developed itself in the creation of the world. Now, Rashi asks a question, and that is, why was it necessary for the whole Sefer Bereishis to have been recorded as a part of Chumash? After all, says Rashi, we should have started the Torah from Parshas Bo, because Parshas Bo is where we're given the first actual commandment, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, that we have an obligation to consecrate the new month and to declare it Rosh Chodesh as a community. So why then, asks Rashi, do we have to spend all of this time studying Sefer Bereishis and recording Sefer Bereishis, when after all there are no real mitzvos that are to be learned from the very beginning Parshios of Chumash? Rashi gives one answer, but the Ramban famously says a very different approach, and that's really going to be the frame of today's shiur. The Ramban says, Ki haTorah tichlal hasipurim mitchilas bereishis. Says the Ramban, why did the Torah decide to include all of the stories from the beginning of creation, and all of the stories that tell us about the lives of the Avos and Imos, and how they met each other, and how they got married, and what their relationships look like, and how much they suffered, and all the different things, says the Ramban, Ki hu more anashim, because this is meant to teach those who study Chumash later on, Biderech be'inyan ha'emuna. This is meant to teach us the lessons of how we are supposed to relate to the Ribono Shel Olam himself, of how the relationship looked when the Avos and Imos spent time with him and interacted with God, and how we are meant to learn from their experiences to how we are supposed to relate to him as well. The Chafetz Chaim writes a very beautiful comment in the Sefer Shem Olam, where he says that the Rambam tells us in one of the 13 principles of faith, the Rambam says we all are expected to believe that Zos HaTorah Lo Tehei Mochlefes, we believe that this is the authentic Torah, nothing's ever going to change, and that all of it was given by the great Moshe Rabbeinu. Every word of the Torah was given to us by Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Rambam says we have to believe that all of it is equally legitimate, all of it is equally authentic, and there's no part of Torah that was not given by Moshe Rabbeinu. Says the Rambam, one should never make the mistake and think that the Pasuk Anochi Hashem Elokecha, or Lo Yiyeh Lecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai, which we're all amazed when we read it, and we understand that there's a central focus on those Psukim and Chumash, which are so important to our belief, says the Chafetz Chaim, as quoting from the Rambam, there is no more significance to that Pasuk in Chumash than there is to the Pasuk in Chumash that lists the children of Esav HaRasha. Because once God decided to put it into the pages of Chumash, it means that it's equally important, and it means that it's equally sacred, and it's all holy, and therefore, says the Chafetz Chaim, it is important for us to read every word of Chumash and to clearly understand what exactly it is that it's meaning to teach us, even though it might not be so deep, even though it might just be a story, even though it's something that seems to us as being only a secondary aspect of Talmud Torah, but says the Chafetz Chaim, it is important for all of us to spend time understanding the stories that the Torah chooses to communicate with us as well. And this is also echoed in the writings of the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon, as recorded by his brother, you have it here on the top of the page, but we're not going to read it. The Vilna Gaon writes that it is important for us to understand that every word that finds itself in the Torah is meant to teach us a lesson and is meant to be there for a reason. That being said, studying the Purim story and giving focus this morning to the lessons of Megillas Esther, and obviously this is only one lesson of so many. I was torn about how we should go about the shiur. I was asked to give the shiur about Megillas Esther, so I was talking to my wife the other day. Should I give 10 different insights on the Megillah that people can follow along as they're reading the Megillah in shul, or should we just develop one theme, and next year maybe we'll have the opportunity to go through another theme? And she voted that we should go through one theme, so that's what we're doing. I hope everybody's okay with that. And I think it's important for us to take time from our regular shiur to make sure that we really appreciate and understand what it is that we're going to be doing this Purim. You know, we go through Purim every year, and we're blessed enough to have the good health to show up to shul and to lay in the Megillah. Not everybody has that opportunity. Let's make sure that we really get the most out of the experience, and let's make sure that we really come away with some sort of understanding as to why it is important that the Megillah be read. So to that end, we begin with the Rambam's words. When the Rambam tries to explain to us why is it that we have this institution of reading the Megillah on Purim, why was it important? Why did the Chachamim of that generation feel that it was necessary that all future generations of Jews will make time to read the Megillah on Purim? Why is it so important? Says the Rambam as follows. You look at number Beis. Hanaviim and Bezdin Tiknu. The great Nevi'im, the great prophets, and the great Rabbanim of that generation instructed us, Vitzivu Likros HaMegillah Ba'onasa. They instructed us that we should read the Megillah in its proper time, on the day of Purim. Why, says the Rambam? What is the objective of all that we are planning to do in the next few days, says the Rambam? Number one, Kedei Lahazkir Shvachav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is in order that we can have an opportunity to extol the virtues and the praises of God Himself. Number one, by reading the story of the Megillah, by understanding and appreciating how much took place and how astounding the miracle was, it will lead us to praise and to thank Him. Uteshua Sha'asalana, it will give us a chance to appreciate the incredible salvation that He granted our people in that generation. Number two, says the Rambam, not only is the reading of the Megillah supposed to make us feel a sense of obligation to praise the Ribbono Shel Olam, but also he says we should remind ourselves, V'haya Karav L'Shavaseinu. We should remember that God felt the need to listen to our prayers in that time. What are we told in the Megillah? That the Jews of that generation understood how dire the situation was, and they all turned to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and they all began to pray. V'yilbash Sak V'Efer. Mordechai leads the charge, and he teaches them that this is what everyone needs to do in a time of despair. Says the Rambam, that is lesson number two that we must walk away with from the Megillah, that when life seems to be dreary and when life seems to be difficult and when things seem not to be going the way we want them to go, the option that we need to choose is remind ourselves that Karov L'Shavaseinu, that God is interested in listening to our voices, that He wants to hear our cries, that He's interested in communicating with us, and He wants to have the feeling that we are trying to connect with Him through the tzara that we're having. Kedei levarcho ulahalalo, says the Rambam, we should also use this as an opportunity to praise God and to bless God, ukedei lehodia ledoros habayim, and to inform our children and our grandchildren, she'emes mashe yivtichanu batorah, says the Rambam, most importantly. This is an opportunity for us to substantiate, to reaffirm, and to validate the claim that the Torah itself tells us, Ki mi goy gadol asher lo Elohim krovim elav, ka Hashem Elokeinu b'chol kareinu elav. To remind and to reinforce to our children that there is no people who have the blessed relationship with the Almighty, with the Ribbono Shel Olam, in the way that we have it. There is no people who cry out to God who He is so interested in hearing from. This, says the Rambam, is, if you can sum up the objective of the mitzvah of Mikra Megillah, says the Rambam, this is what it's all about. Number one, he says, it is an opportunity for us to thank and to praise the Ribbono Shel Olam for the incredible salvation. And number two, the Rambam says, it is an opportunity for us to teach our children and to reaffirm and to validate the claim that the Torah itself tells us that the Ribbono Shel Olam is always interested in having a relationship with us, and He always wants to hear our voices. There's a story told about the Chafetz Chaim, and this story is recorded in the Sefer Netzach Yisrael, that in 1923, the Chafetz Chaim, as we know, lived in the city of Radin. And he went to visit, for whatever reason it was, he went to visit the city of Grodno, which was where the great Reb Shimon Shkup was living. So the Chafetz Chaim comes to visit, and obviously he had so many admirers all over the world who had heard about him, who had heard about all the tremendous accomplishments that he had been through in his life. And the Chafetz Chaim comes to this other community, and obviously he is bombarded with visitors, with guests who wanted to come and seek out his blessing. So the Chafetz Chaim turns to all of them and he says the following, Toz b'yedchem achim. He says, my dear brothers, my dear friends, I'm very moved that all of you wanted to come and get a bracha from me. I'm very moved that all of you wanted to come and speak with me. However, he says, all of you are making the same mistake. And what is that? Madua zukukim atem letivuchi. Why do you think that it's necessary for me to intervene, for me to arbitrate and to mediate between you and your own father? You have a father. You don't need me to speak to him on your behalf. Said the Chafetz Chaim, Kulum lo teidu, don't you know, she'ein das ha'av nocha mibino, she'sholeach es achiv levakesh avuro? Are you not aware of the fact that a father or a mother would be insulted if their child didn't feel comfortable enough to speak to them about a personal issue that they were having, they send somebody else to speak on their behalf? Says the Chafetz Chaim, this is your father. Why do you feel the need to come and talk to me? Why don't you communicate with the Ribbono Shel Olam directly? And why don't you use this as an opportunity to speak to him? So he says, perhaps all of you think that God is angry at you and therefore he's not interested in having a relationship with you. So the Chafetz Chaim taught all of them that this is a mistake. Yecholani lehavtichachem. I can assure, I can promise all of you, shehu mevakesh lehispayis imanu harbe yoter misha'anu mishtokekim lakach. He says, trust me, God is interested in making up with you, whatever that means, so much more than you can ever imagine. And therefore he says, Bikshu ba'atzmechem achim yikarim. Use the opportunity that you have to speak and to communicate with God himself. This is what Purim gives us the chance to do. To remind ourselves that when life is difficult, b'chol kareinu elav, whenever we choose to communicate with God, he is listening to us. Karov Hashem lechol karov lechol asher yikra'uhu ve'ames. Those who call out to God with sincerity, he's interested in hearing from them, and he wants to communicate with his people. And says the Rambam, every year when we walk out of the experience of Mikra Megillah, don't allow it to be an empty experience. Don't just, we know it's a busy day, and we're exhausted, and we know how many things we have to do, and we have to run around with our children and grandchildren and prepare the Purim Suda. It's busy. But don't allow the objective of the mitzvah itself to be lost. Don't allow the messages of the Megillah to be lost, that we won't internalize them, that we won't be able to be changed by the experience that we have. Now, one feeling that I have every year when we read the Megillah is that it's a slightly misleading experience. Because we come to shul, and depending on what shul you go to, if you have a good Baal Kori, he lays the Megillah in 25 minutes. If he's a little bit slower or more meticulous, maybe it's 35, 40 minutes, whatever it might be. And the problem is that by reading it in such a short span of time, we are led to believe that the whole story unfolded in a very short span of time as well. And that is really not the case. That is not what happened. It's clear if you read through the history, if you really understand what took place, this was a very protracted narrative. This was something that took place over the course of 9 years. 9 years is how long the whole story took. And at each juncture along the way, one little detail fell into place. But it was not obvious at all that the whole story unfolded. So here we are, we come to shul, we read the Megillah, we're like, oh, of course, Ahasuerus makes a party, and then he kills his wife, and then he gets Esther, and then everything just falls into place, and then Haman has this issue, and Mordechai is the savior. This didn't happen overnight. This was 9 years, and nothing was obvious. And this is why we call Purim the holiday, which is all about Nisim Nistarim. Everything was hidden. What do you mean it was hidden? You know why? Because when Mordechai gives over the information about Bigson and Seresh, as we all know, who were plotting against the king, that information was written down. Do you think the next week Achashverosh has a dream? He says, you know, I can't sleep. Maybe I should look in the books and find Mordechai. That was so improbable. It didn't happen right away. That was years later. All of a sudden, the one thing he remembers is that Mordechai told him something that saved his life. That was years after the whole story actually happened. So we're told that the whole narrative began in the third year of Ahasuerus's rule. And the whole miracle took place 9 years later, which was the 12th year of Ahasuerus's rule. Let's just give a little bit of a backdrop into what was going on in the times, in the minds and the hearts of the Jewish people at the time of the story of Purim. So about 60, 65 years before Ahasuerus comes into rule, the Jews have the horrible destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And they are exiled from the land of Eretz Yisrael. And now they find themselves 65 years later in Persia, in a foreign country, in a foreign land, where they are not influential like they used to be, where they are not under their own government, they are not under their own sovereignty. They are having to answer to another country. And they no longer have the experience of a Beis HaMikdash. Can you imagine? There were many Jews who were alive, I would imagine that they were still alive, who survived and who remembered what it was to live in a time of a Beis HaMikdash, in the glorious times of the Jewish people. Here they were, exiled, remembering what life used to be like back in Eretz Yisrael with the Beis HaMikdash, and I would imagine that it was extremely discouraging to live at this time, and it was probably a very frightening, intimidating state to be in. You didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't really know what the decrees were going to be, because after all, you were not in a country which you were comfortable in. And this is what was happening. And then you have the story begins to unfold. So Ahasuerus makes this party. He invites everyone. All of the Jews choose to attend as well. We'll get back to that point a little bit later as well. And in the backdrop, you have this highly influential supreme personality, Haman, who's rising to power, who's making decrees against the Jews. At the same time, the Jews are watching how the great Mordechai, who was their leader all along, seems not to be going along with the plan. Nobody fully understands, why is Mordechai not going along with the plan? Suddenly, Ahasuerus is looking for a new queen. Can you imagine? You know, we read the story of the Megillah and we think, Esther, the great hero. Yeah, Esther, the great hero. You know what a tragedy it was that Esther was taken into the palace? Do you know when we say in the Megillah, V'kasher avadati avadati, what does that mean? We lay that in the tune of Eicha. Why do we lay that in the tune of Eicha? You know what it means, says the Gemara? Because she lost the opportunity to remain with her husband after she went and lived with this non-Jew in the palace. She betrayed her husband, as much as that's what the times called for, but it was a tragedy. So we walk away from the Megillah and we say, look at this hero Esther, and everyone was happy and everything was great. It was not great. Esther was this princess who comes to the palace, who wants nothing to do with any of this at all. In fact, we're told in the Gemara that all of the other women who were prospectives for the king to marry were spending months and months trying to beautify themselves and adorn themselves as much as possible to look as pretty as they possibly could. And Esther chose not to do any of that because Esther has no interest in landing up in the palace. She does not want this. It was the most implausible thing. It was the most improbable outcome that she would ever imagine. And of course, the Hashgacha had it that Esther is the only one who was chosen, as unlikely as it seems. Esther is the one who was chosen against all odds when it made no sense. This is the way the story unfolds. And this just added to the horrible depression of the time, to the sense of despondency. It was so discouraging. The Jewish people are looking at themselves and wondering, does this make any sense? Now we have one of our own who was taken into the palace, and now she's no longer a part of the Jewish community. Nobody understood that this was a part of the ultimate Yeshua, of the ultimate redemption. And the way they see all of this is just another step in this horribly depressing time that we're all living through. So, in fact, if you look in the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni, the Medrash tells us, look at number Gimel, Amar Rab Levi, we're told, Kiven Shehigia Lebeis Hatzlamim, once Esther was taken into the house of worship, Nistalka mimenu Ruach HaKodesh. Can you imagine? Esther was a Neviah. Esther always had Ruach HaKodesh along traveling with her. And she always felt, as despondent as I am, as horrible as the time is, as awful as the circumstance is that now I'm in the palace of the king and I'm not able to be with my community and I have to hide my identity, who knows what's going to be with me. Esther always had that Ruach HaKodesh going with her. Suddenly she walks into the house of idol worship and even God is not there. Can you imagine? If she wasn't depressed until this point, can you imagine how forsaken she feels now? And the Amra, she responds and she says, Kaili, Kaili, Lama Azavtani. She calls out to God and she says, why have you rejected me? Why have you abandoned me? What are you doing to me? This was the backdrop of all that was going on in the story of the miracle of Purim. Nothing was obvious at all. Everything seemed to be as horrible, as despondent as it possibly could be, as morbid and as cloudy as me. Everything was horrible. And this is the feeling that the Jewish community of that time had. It's interesting to note, and this is an insight made by the great Maharal Prague. He points out that if you contrast both the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the story of the miracle of Purim, there is one detail that is very similar with both of them. And that is the fact that in both places we find this idea of something happening in a haste, something happening very quickly. So you go to the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and what are we told? Bechipazon. The Jews have to run out of Egypt, and they didn't even have enough time. Shelo hispik betseikam lahachmitz. They didn't even have enough time to allow the dough to rise, and everything had to be in such a hurry. Why can't we give them another few minutes? What's the big bahala? What's the big hurry about? What's this for? And says the Maharal Prague, if you look through the Megillas Esther, you'll notice that once again we find this adjective used over and over again when the miracle was unfolding. So, just for a few examples. Vayomer HaMelech, Achashverosh gives the order and he says, Maharu es Haman, quickly, I want you to go get Haman. Vayomer HaMelech leHaman, then they bring Haman and he says, Maher, kachas halavush ve'asasuz, everything has to be quick. Go and get Mordechai. And they're scrambling. They're trying to find Mordechai. They're trying to find Haman. And then we find Ona medabrim imo vayavhilu lahavias Haman. Everyone is working so quickly. And this whole thing is just in such a haste. And says the Maharal, why was that necessary? Why is that ingredient so important both in Yetzias Mitzrayim as well as here in the story of the miracle of Purim? Why is that detail so much a critical focus of how the miracle unfolded? Explains the Maharal so beautifully. That the reason why the Ribono Shel Olam has us experience miracles in this way is because it highlights, it emphasizes the power and the unbelievable supremacy and capacity of God Himself. When all of life seems to be falling apart, when life looks like there could be nothing worse than the way it is right now, do you know and do you believe that in one moment, b'chipazon, everything can change? When it was least expected, everything can turn around. If you look in the Navi in Sefer Malachi, number Dalet, here the Navi gives us a description of what our experience is going to be like when we have the opportunity to greet the Melech HaMashiach. Says the Navi, Hineni Sholeach Malachi. God tells us that He is going to send His angel, He's going to send His messenger. Upana derech lefanai, and he's going to clear out a path. He's going to be the Melech HaMashiach. So we all have this imagination that it's going to be something we're all going to be present when he's going to reveal himself and everything's going to be, right? We think there's going to be big announcements. Come and meet him. Says the Navi, that's not what's going to happen. Pis'om yavo el heichalo. Suddenly, when it's most unexpected, just abruptly out of nowhere, the Melech HaMashiach is going to emerge and he will reveal himself. Asher atem mevakshim. Is this not what you have all been asking for the last few thousand years? Says the Navi, it's going to happen so unexpectedly. No one is going to be thinking that the Melech HaMashiach is on his way. Says the Navi, this is the way God does miracles. This is what happens. In fact, the Medrash comments on that pasuk. Look at number hey. Mipnei she Yisrael ba'osa hador omrim, and I dare say this is talking about the Jews in our generation. It's a description of the Jews in our generation. Mipnei she Yisrael sheba'osa hador omrim. The Jews of that time will say, Efshar olam kimin haganoi, is it possible that you have a world, the likes of the world that we are experiencing now, with all the problems in North Korea and South Korea, with all the issues that we have with ISIS and Hezbollah and Hamas, and with all of the encroaching from the Golan, and we don't know what's going to be, and all the rockets that are being fired into Sderot, and all the school shootings, when every parent is petrified to send their kids to school because, Rahman al-Islam, we never know what the outcome is going to be, and the entire society around us seems to be completely deteriorating, and the political scene, and a spiritual disaster, and a societal disaster, and everything around us just looks as horrible as it can possibly be. The Jews turn to each other and say, writes the Medrash, Efshar olam kimin hago noig, is it possible that we can have a world that is running the way our world seems to be running? V'yesh ge'ula b'shana hazu. How can any of this be straightened out? How can the world ever become normal again? How will the world ever be safe for our children again? Is that even a possibility? V'heim enam yodim, says the Medrash, they don't know Shepis Om Yavo. That all it takes is 1 minute for all of this to change. God doesn't need a long time for things to look differently than they do now. Everything can happen in a moment's notice. I read a story this week that was sent to me by Dr. Chaim Abitan from our shul. He sent me such a beautiful story about the Chazon Ish. And the story was that someone came to the Chazon Ish, that a woman went to the doctor, she really wasn't feeling well, and the doctor had told her that she had pneumonia and she had 3 days to live. There was no way she would survive the pneumonia. So the woman was beside herself, and she was petrified of the fact that she only had 3 days left to live. She was healthy the week before. And her husband comes to the Chazon Ish to discuss with him, what should we do? What should we daven for? We're giving up hope. The doctors just said she has 3 days left to live. Look what she looks like. And the Chazon Ish turned to this man and he said, listen, if God was able to create half of the world in 3 days, God is also able to create a cure in 3 days. So why don't you offer a tefillah that perhaps a cure should be found in the next 3 days? Yeshua's Hashem keheref ayin. All it takes is one moment. And do you know what happened in those 3 days? Penicillin became available in Israel for the first time. And this woman's life was saved. Yes, when a doctor tells someone they have 3 days left to live, Hayipalei mehashem davar, is it outside of God's ability? Is it outside of the realm of His possibility that He can change any horrible circumstance that we see in front of us? Writes the Chafetz Chaim in one of his Svarim on Chumash. Look at number Vav. Aval ha'emes acharei hizbonunus aneroim. If you go through a careful study of all of Jewish history, we will notice. Ki kol maisei Hashem im amenu. That the way that God deals with His people, heima al derech hazeh, it is always this way. Bibechinas me'ashpos yarim evyon. He picks up His people from the depths, from the abyss, from the lowest state of despondency. Me'ashpos, from the garbage, literally. Yarim evyon, that's where He's able to raise us up. Lahavlit bioter es hanei shel kiyumenu. That is just to accentuate the unbelievable, the astounding miracle of our existence. It makes no sense that we as a people are still here after all of the challenges that we have faced. V'chi, and it is to prove to us, ha-mimeni yipalei kol davar, is there anything that you believe God Himself cannot do? So we're going to go through a number of passages of the Chafetz Chaim. And by the way, each one of them is from a different sefer. It's not all collected in one place. But I brought it all together because I think it's important for us to get a perspective of what this is all about and how we need to begin to train ourselves to think in this kind of way of what it means to live through a time of geula, to live through a time of redemption, a time of hope. This is what Megillas Esther is supposed to allow us to walk away with. And this is why it's important for all of us to think about it as we read the Megillah. The reason why we're quoting so much from the Chafetz Chaim is because the Chafetz Chaim was an individual who lived his entire life believing in the possibility of an imminent geula. It is well documented that the Chafetz Chaim lived with a suitcase in his house. He really believed it. He thought Mashiach was going to come the next minute. And he said, I'm not going to have time to pack anything up. The Chafetz Chaim, it is documented, did not have furniture in his home. Because he said, I'm not going to be here to enjoy it. Why would I purchase furniture? I once read a letter that the Chafetz Chaim wrote about how upset he was that two businessmen in his community came to discuss with him the terms of a contractual agreement that they made with each other. They were going into a new business venture, and they came to the Chafetz Chaim to review the contract. And they had all of the possible stipulations one can ever imagine. So they wrote in there, what happens if there's a flood and all of the merchandise gets destroyed? Who's going to take the loss? And what happens if one of us passes away? What's going to be? Do our children have the right to take over the business, or maybe we have to sell out our shares? And what's going to happen if one of our spouses passes away and we have to take a couple of weeks off from work? And what, all the different things, all the stipulations one can ever imagine. And what if somebody gets sick? And what about insurance? Everything was in that contract. And the Chafetz Chaim read it and began to yell at these two people. He said, did it not cross either of your minds to put in a stipulation, what's going to happen if Mashiach comes and we have to leave the business behind in Europe? Nobody ever considered that possibility. Is that any less of a likelihood in your life than the possibility of your wife passing away, or one of you passing away, or your children getting sick? That you have to put all of that in the contract? Is this on anyone's mind, said the Chafetz Chaim? How can it not be? Is this not what we daven for so many times in our tefillah every single day? There's nothing that we talk about more than looking forward to a geula, to a redemption. Es tzemach David avdecha, v'li Yerushalayim ircha, v'sechazena inenu b'shuvcha l'tzion berachmim, uva l'tzion goel. You go through the davening, there is nothing, v'havayena l'tzion ircha berina. We talk about this time and again, incessantly throughout our davening. There is nothing that we speak about more than the geula, than the possibility of a redemption. Said the Chafetz Chaim, is there anyone out there that actually believes this? Hayipalei me'Hashem davar, as awful as a state that our world might be in, as frightening and as debilitating as we see it sometimes, and we have young people passing away, and we have horrible tragedies going on all throughout our community and all over the world, do we not ever think about the possibility, Hayipalei me'Hashem davar? This is something God can actually do. Life is able to change from one moment to the next. Bechipazon is the way everything took place in Mitzrayim. In the story of the Megillah, when all of the miracle unfolded, it was maher. Everything happened so quickly, the Jews weren't even able to understand or appreciate what was happening. It happened before they had a chance to really see how influential God was in the story itself playing out. Writes the Chafetz Chaim in his Sefer Shem Olam. Look at number Zayin. Al yitame ha'adam. Do not wonder. Eich nuchal letzapos ulechakos. How can we realistically look forward? Shetia hageula b'mehera. Do you mean to tell me we're really supposed to think about having a redemption, of having a geula? Acharei asher anu ka'es b'tokev hametzukos, that we are living through the most painful, the most agonizing of times today. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, don't ever get yourself stuck in thinking that way. Ki eitzel HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo shayech zeh. When we talk about God, this is not a problem for Him. Like the Chazon Ish taught us, if He can create half of the world in 3 days, you know how many other things can happen in 3 days? Sheyesh etzlo kame mini pidyon, says the Chafetz Chaim, there are many different ways in which God can reveal Himself to us. Yesh pidyon shenimshach eza chadashim, sometimes unfortunately you have a person who is sick, needs to undergo certain kinds of treatments, but it's for a finite period of time, just a few months, and then everything is cured, everything is healed. Sometimes it takes a year, like by Yetzias Mitzrayim, all of the makos took place throughout the duration of a year, and then it was over. V'yesh, and says the Chafetz Chaim, there are times throughout history, shemisromeim keren Yisrael belaila echad. Sometimes the Jews can be lifted up in one evening. That's all it takes. Skip the rest of the paragraph, go to a different passage of the Chafetz Chaim, where he develops this theme even more in depth. And he goes through a tour of Tanakh. I didn't put the whole thing on here, but he goes through a tour of Tanakh to show us how this is the case. Al yipalei be'enei ha'adam lachshov. Don't ever get yourself into that horrible thought. Eich yuchal lio sha'anachnu umah ha'yisraelis. How is it even realistic to believe that we as the Jewish people, asher ka'eis heim ha'shvelim v'ha'mavuzim la'enei kol, that right now we are the lowest of the low. How is it possible that us, yisromamu la'os u'l'tiferes la'enei ha'kol, that we will be raised, that we will be elevated for the eyes of the world to see, ha'yipalei me'Hashem davar, as the Chafetz Chaim? Do you think it is out of God's list of possibilities of what He can do? Asher kol ma'avadav he'makacha, that this is the way He has done everything for us throughout all the millennia. Lohoros, to teach us, ki yesh manhig al ha'aretz, that He is the one who has sovereignty over the land. Uba emes, and here writes the Chafetz Chaim, let's go through a few stories in Chumash to appreciate this point. Uba emes kol matzaveinu me'oz me'kedem. For all of our history, haya hakol be'inyin zeh. Says the Chafetz Chaim, may I ask you, Masai holid Avraham es Yitzchak beno. May I ask you, when did Avraham Avinu give birth to his son Yitzchak? Kishahaya ben Kuf. 100 years old. Now, just try to imagine. You have a couple that you know who's going through fertility issues, right? And unfortunately, they suffer so much. 3 years they haven't had children. 4 years they haven't had children. They're going for this intervention and that fertility clinic, and they're going to this specialist and that doctor. They try whatever it is. Imagine 100 years Avraham Avinu is married. He is the only one who believes in God. He's the first monotheist. He is the first one to do chesed in the world. He is the one who is putting himself out there for the entire world. I mean, God, can you cut me some slack? Can you give me a child? Something? So he's probably been to every expert in the world, to every fertility clinic. He's sitting up every night with his wife crying about the fact, everybody else has children, what about us? Can it be? Does God hate us that much? He's not even willing to give us one child? At a certain point, I would imagine you give up, probably way before you turn 100. Says the Chafetz Chaim, and suddenly, most unexpectedly, he gets a message from some heavenly angel who comes to visit him, who looks in the guise of an Arab. Tells him, by the way, next year you're going to have a child. All right, come on. You know how many times we've tried? You know how many places we've been to? You know how many mekubalim we went to talk to about this issue? Nothing's worked. You're telling me we're going to have a child? And Sarah begins to laugh. Do you blame her for laughing? It's such an impossibility, it makes no sense. And writes the Chafetz Chaim, he had this child, Shebetivo Az Lios Eitz Yavesh, 100-year-old man, can't even have the physical ability to have a child. And that's when everything turns around. May I ask you, writes the Chafetz Chaim, Masai Zacha Yosef Lemalucha, at what point in his life did Yosef rise to become the leader of the entire land of Egypt? You ever think about the story? We get so caught up in the details of the fighting with his brother and how he was unfortunately thrown into a pit, and oh, it's so moving to read the stories and how he reveals himself in the end. Ever think about this point, writes the Chafetz Chaim? When did he become the king on the whole land of Mitzrayim? Kishahaya kvar mushbal bebar hashvi yud beis shana. When he was at the most lower point of his life that one can ever imagine. Your family abuses you. They throw you into a pit. They try to kill you. They sell you away to a foreign country. You don't know the language of the land. You get sold to one place, you get a... There is a claim against you that maybe you have raped the wife of the leader of the land. They throw you into jail. Now you're stuck in the jail with all the lowlives of society. You don't even speak the language. And you're there for 12 years. 12 years is a long time. In a place all alone where nobody cares about you, where you can't even communicate with anyone, you don't know how to speak to them, and you probably have many other individuals in the jail who are being pardoned, who are being commuted, and you're the only one stuck. No one is interested in advocating for you. And from there, most unexpectedly, the unthinkable happens. Who would have ever imagined? Yosef HaTzadik, who hasn't had a haircut in 12 years, we're told that the day that he got taken out of the pit to go meet with Paro, he had to put himself together. Sitting in a pit for that long, by himself. Who would have ever imagined, so implausible, that this man would become the leader of the entire land of Mitzrayim? May I ask you, writes the Chafetz Chaim, Masai Zacha Yaakov LeYud Beis Shvatim Shivtei Ka Ulehis Asher Bahon Rav. When did the great Yaakov Avinu become the father of the 12 Shvatim and the most prosperous man in the land? Let's think about the life of Yaakov Avinu. He comes out as a great hero, but let's think about how he got there. And, Gam lehilachem im malach Hashem ulenatzeach, Yaakov Avinu has an encounter with an angel and he wins? When does this happen, writes the Chafetz Chaim? You know when it happens? Achar shepogo elifaz baderech v'ratza lahargo. There is an attempted murder. Yaakov Avinu meets up with the messenger of Esav, and his brother hates him, and all he wants is to kill him. And he finally meets up with him in the dark alley, back somewhere, where nobody's there to defend him, where nobody's there to help him. Yaakov Avinu has nothing to defend himself with. He ends up giving everything he has over to this messenger. He's left by himself. Vayivaser Yaakov Levado, he has nobody to help him, nobody to assist him, and he's there all alone, and he has to run away. He ends up in the house of Lavan. Think about the story of Lavan. What happened in the story of Lavan? Yaakov goes to work for this lowlife who cheats him and who lies to him every single day and who finally says, okay, I'm going to work for you for 7 years and then you're going to give me your daughter. You know, 7 years is a long time to work for a person. And at the end of 7 years, all he gets is the wrong person, the wrong woman. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes you meet with a couple who's engaged and they're having some sort of issue. How are we going to deal with our parents? Did any couple ever come to you that they have a father who's willing to give the wrong child to the marriage? It's just so unimaginable. It makes no sense. And this is what happens. Can you imagine how despondent Yaakov Avinu was at that point in his life? And says the Chafetz Chaim, it is precisely at that moment that he emerges to have the incredible life that he did. When all seems to have no hope at all, this is the way that Jewish history plays itself out. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, he takes us a little bit further in Chumash to the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was born as a preemie, so his wife, his mother is able to hide him for 3 months. Now the time is up. You can't hide him anymore. They throw him into the river. What's the possibility that anybody would ever come out alive from that river? So his parents gave up on him, and we're told the parents didn't even stay there to watch what was going to happen. Miriam stays. The parents gave up. There is no chance that this kid is ever going to survive. They put him inside. They try to make the nicest atmosphere they can possibly make for him. But okay, what are you going to do? We don't have a choice. We don't have an option. Moshe Rabbeinu somehow miraculously is taken out. He somehow ends up in the palace of Paro. The first time he goes out, Vayar b'Sivlosim, he decides to go take a little stroll out in the park, and he sees somebody fighting, and he gets involved. All of a sudden, he's afraid for his own life. He runs away to Midian. He ends up in the priest's home. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the whole story? It just makes no sense. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, this is the story of our people. This is how life has been for our people since we became a nation. And then he takes us to the story of Mitzrayim. We don't have to go through all the details, but Moshe Rabbeinu ends up emerging to be the greatest leader that ever lived for the Jewish people, against all odds, when there was no hope for a person like him. Turn the page to the other side. Look at the second line from the top of the page. Ein zekiim lehodia lakol. This is just to inform all of us. This is just to reinforce the point. Shehashem hu Elokei ha'aretz. That God is the only power in the world. V'hu morish u'mashir mashpil af meromeim. God has the ability to lift anyone up or to put anyone down, to make someone successful or to remove someone's success from one moment to the next. Im Kain, says the Chafetz Chaim, af anu lo nisyayish chas v'shalom. You think life is bad? You think you've been hit with tragedy? How do you ever give up on the possibility of a redemption? V'neida, we should know, shebevadai dvar Elokeinu yakum le'olam. Do we not ever consider the possibility that God has the ability to do anything? And that life can change so quickly in either direction. Life is so unpredictable. I think this is an important theme, not only because of what we mentioned until this point, but it's an important theme because when you consider what the Gemara tells us about the Jews in the generation of Mordechai and Esther, you'll have even more of an appreciation for what we're saying. So we're not going to read everything here, but the Gemara says the following. Bipnei ma nischayvu Yisrael shebaoso hadar kalia. Why were the Jews in the generation of Mordechai and Esther worthy of being annihilated and destroyed? What did they do that was so bad? In the end, it didn't happen, but they had to be put through it. Why? What did they do? So the Gemara goes through a whole list of reasons, but one of the reasons that's mentioned in the Gemara is because mipnei shenehenu misu'udaso shel osha rasha. Because when Achashverosh made the great feast, the great party, the festivity, they all participated and they enjoyed their time being there in his presence. Now think about that. Is that really a reason that is worthy of destroying the Jewish people? Let's think worst case scenario. What could they possibly have done wrong? So in the best case scenario, I would say, they felt they had no option. Achashverosh is inviting the members of all communities, representatives of all communities that he governs over, to come and join him for a party. What are we going to say? No, the Jewish community is not going to take part. We didn't have a choice. We didn't have a choice. So best case scenario, the Jews felt they had no choice. It was pikuach nefesh. Don't we know that throughout the halacha we find there are certain halachas that we are allowed to bend for the sake of pikuach nefesh, like the Gemara says, mishum eva, when we're afraid that the government is going to take out its wrath on our community. There are certain times when we're allowed to bend the law in order to conform certain things. There was no room for possibility that maybe the Jews were allowed to partake in this great feast made by Achashverosh. You know, anyone who's ever been at a business meeting, every once in a while, unfortunately, you have to end up in a non-kosher restaurant. There are ways to deal with it. So you order the fruit, you order the vegetables, you order whatever, you figure it out. So you don't eat meat, and you don't eat chicken, and you don't eat anything that might have a problem of kashrus. You figure out what to do. You have the grapes, what could be wrong with those? You have the watermelon, you have the pineapples. What can be so treif about that, right? So what, you don't think the Jews who came, some of them must have been God-fearing Jews. You don't think they probably ate, you know, the fruits that were probably kosher? You don't think they drank the wines that may have been kosher wines? If Achashverosh was willing to serve everyone exactly what they wanted, you don't think the Jews could have put in an order that maybe we want something that can be fit for us to eat? They probably did. So why were they worthy of being destroyed for participating in this great feast that was hosted by Achashverosh? This is a question that has bothered so many, many greats over the last few thousand years. Many interpretations are given, but one that always spoke to me was, I know I'm biased, but Rav Asher Weiss always said the following interpretation, and that is based on a Gemara Maseches Megillah as well. The Gemara tells us, you look in the Megillah, there are two psukim that seem to be contradictory. In the very beginning of the Megillah, we're told, Achashverosh makes a party, Kisheves HaMelech Achashverosh. What does it mean? How do you translate those words? Kisheves means when he sat, which means when he took rulership of the country, when he took over. By the way, Achashverosh was not supposed to be the king. He married into the royal family. It was all about Vashti, which is why Vashti didn't want to come to his party. She said, it's all about me. He says, what do you mean? But I'm the king. She says, you're only the king because I'm the queen. You don't have any rights to this community. This is not yours. That's where the whole background of their issue came up. Achashverosh makes this party. He is so excited about the fact that now he is the ruler of the world. So he throws a party, Kisheves HaMelech Achashverosh. When he takes the kingship, he feels this is a reason to celebrate. This is a reason to make parties. That's what he does. Look a few psukim later and we're told, Bishnas Shalosh Lamalcho, in the third year of his rulership, Asa Mishteh, he makes a great party. So which one was it, asked the Gemara? Did he do it immediately when he started, or would you say he did it 3 years in? I would have said that 3 years in is not considered the beginning of his rulership. He's already on the campaign trail for the next tenure as being the king. So what does it mean, asked the Gemara? Why does he wait 3 years to make the party? And in fact, if he waited 3 years, why are we told Kisheves HaMelech Achashverosh? Answers the Gemara as follows. When we're told Kisheves HaMelech Achashverosh, it does not mean when he took rulership of the country. Really, the party happened in the third year. Kisheves means when he calmed down. What was he so nervous about? Why did he have to calm down for 3 years in order to enable himself the ability to make a party? What was bothering him? What was he so anxious about? So the Gemara tells us, you know what it was? They're living in a time of Churban Beis HaMikdash. So he feels the Jews are in exile, we rule over them. Problem is, in the back of his mind, he has an issue. You know why? Because the Navi Yirmiyahu was alive at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And the Navi Yirmiyahu prophesies that there's going to be a destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And all of you are going to be sent into Galus. And life is going to be horrible. However, he says, don't give up because after 70 years, God is going to bring you back to the land of Eretz Yisrael. So it's only 70 years. You can handle this. In 70 years, look what happened. As you said, assimilation, everything fell apart. Life was horrible for the Jews. But they all knew in the back of their minds, 70 years. And not only did the Jews know this, Achashverosh knew this as well. When he becomes king, he thinks, it's all over. This is year 70. If you make the calculation, I'm not going to have this forever. So the first 3 years of his kingship, he's living under pressure. He's anxious. When is God going to come through with his promise that he sent with the prophet, with the Navi, Yirmiyahu, that after 70 years, the Jews are going to leave the exile and come back to Eretz Yisrael and build a Beis HaMikdash? I'm going to lose many members of my community. I don't want that to happen. So he's living 3 years of angst. He doesn't know what's going to be. After 3 years, he says, you know what? Forget it. If it didn't happen by now, it means it's never going to happen. We're going to throw a party to show that God has forsaken his people. We're going to throw a party to accentuate the fact that the Jews will never go back to Eretz Yisrael. They'll never be back in Yerushalayim. It's never going to happen. If it didn't happen now, it means it's never going to happen. Because if the prophet said 70 years and it's been 73 years, I can assure you, says Achashverosh, we're all done. So why don't you all come celebrate with me? Just forget about that ancient past. Don't even talk about a Beis HaMikdash. This is something that was in your history. It's something you'll read about to your children. It's never going to happen again in your lives. Achashverosh invites all the Jews into his palace to celebrate the fact that we are now Persian Jews. That we have no connection any longer to our land and to our people. And in fact, V'kelim mikelim shonim. We read that also in the tune of Eicha. What is it referring to, says the Gemara? Achashverosh takes out the vessels from the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because he wants to highlight the fact, it's all over. You're never going to use these again. Let's just become comfortable with the place where we are, because you will never return again. Geula is not a possibility. It shouldn't be in your lexicon. It's just never going to happen. This was the mistake of the Jewish people of that generation. Because the Medrash tells us that Mi she'eino ma'amin b'geula, someone who doesn't believe in the possibility of a redemption, Eino roi lihigael, he or she is not worthy of being a part of the redemption. The Jews gave up. The reason they were worthy of destruction, of annihilation, is because they gave up on the possibility of a geula. And therefore, writes the Gemara, Mipnei she'nehenu misudas Achashverosh, it wasn't just the fact that they took part in this party, it was the fact that the whole reason for the party was to celebrate the end of the era of the Jews connecting with their God in Eretz Yisrael with the Beis HaMikdash. That is why they deserve to be destroyed. It's not surprising. The Gemara says in Maseches Megillah Daf Tazayin, when Haman comes looking for Mordechai to bring him through the streets, parade him through the streets of Shushan HaBira, so the Gemara says he couldn't find him. Where was he? What was Mordechai so busy doing? The Gemara says he was in the middle of a shir. He was giving a class. And what exactly was he teaching, says the Gemara? So we're told that Mordechai was in the middle of teaching the laws of offering karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. Is that amazing? Is there any greater way for Mordechai HaTzadik to dispute, to challenge, and to reject the feeling of the Jews of his time than to get up and give public discourses about, we're going back to Eretz Yisrael, it's going to happen. Let me teach all of you how we're going to act when we get back there. Let us make sure we understand how a Beis HaMikdash is supposed to run, how we are supposed to sacrifice the Karbanos and the Beis HaMikdash. Is it a coincidence that Mordechai just so happens to be teaching these laws in particular and nothing else? What do you mean? The Jews didn't have to know about the laws of Shabbos, and they didn't have to know about the laws of everything else? There were many other things he should have been teaching, but no. This was the greatest response. All he was trying to do was to reestablish and to reaffirm, to substantiate the claim of Yirmiyahu HaNavi. We are going back to our land. We will be back in the Beis HaMikdash and Eretz Yisrael, and all of you have given up hope. Mordechai felt that his job as the leader of his generation was to reaffirm that promise of the Navi, that once again we will all have the opportunity to be back in Eretz Yisrael. And I think as we read the story of the Megillah this year, we need to remind ourselves that Geula is a possibility. It's a realistic possibility in our lives. Because Yeshua's Hashem keheref ayin. Because Pis'om Yavo Ha'adon, the Navi tells us, this will happen from one moment to the next. But let us remind ourselves also that not only when we talk about Geula are we referring to the ultimate Geula, but so many people have personal tragedies. So many people suffer with children, with illness, with many other things, and we don't need to get into all the details. Everybody knows how much suffering, how much pain there is in the world. And to that end, I'd like to leave you with a comment made by the great Avnei Nezer, which is the last entry here. I know people have put their pages away already, but bear with me, one last point. The Avnei Nezer and the Chafetz Chaim and all that we've mentioned are reminding us never to succumb, never to surrender to that belief, to that troubling belief that we so often feel, that a geula is just never going to happen. We have a daughter who needs a shidduch. We have a child who can't have children on their own. We have so many problems. But there are things that can change from one moment to the next. Think back to the story of Mordechai HaTzadik. Think back to the story of the great Yosef and the great Yaakov and the great Moshe Rabbeinu and Avraham Avinu who has children and all of the stories throughout Tanakh. This is the story of our people, writes the Avnei Nezer. Lachain, bivadai bimei hanisim ha'elo. In these auspicious days of Purim, misorer ha'inyan shahaya az. We are given the opportunity to tap in once again to that which was going on in the time of the miracle of the Purim story. Shehare Yisrael hayu kemat miyu ashim ayide gzeras Haman. The Jews, because of what Haman did to them, felt so despondent, felt so discouraged, felt so dejected because of Haman. Avo be'emtzos Mordechai ve'Esther, because of the intervention of the great Mordechai and Esther, hisigu chayim chadashim me'olam hanelam. From the most improbable place, they were now given a new lease on life that they never imagined having. They were experiencing some of the greatest miracles that our people have ever seen. And they had the opportunity to fight off their enemies. And this was such an amazing time, writes the Avnei Nezer. This is, skip down, this is something that we are left with forever. Two lines from the bottom. That every year when we come to the story of Purim, we have so many tragedies in our lives, we have so many difficulties, and this one needs a parnasa, and that one needs a shidduch, and this one needs children, and so many people that we know are suffering and having difficulty trying to make it through the very course of their own lives. Writes the Avnei Nezer, every year we are given the opportunity in this time of Purim to once again have that experience that the Jews had then. V'nahafochu, all of our lives can be turned around and everything can change. And a geula is a realistic possibility for each of us, not only communally, but individually as well. And then he writes, kalaposhet yad nostim lo. We're told in the Yerushalmi that on Purim we're supposed to be a little bit more forthcoming. When somebody comes with an outstretched hand, we're supposed to be a little bit more sensitive than we otherwise would be. Anyone who sticks out their hand, says the Gemara, kalaposhet yad on Purim, nostim lo. We give them money. Writes the Avnei Nezer, that applies not only to us being forthcoming with those who come and ask for our assistance, but he writes it applies also with our relationship with God. Anyone who is poshet yad on Purim, anyone who sticks out their hand to God with sincerity and asks Him for that which is lacking, for that which is deficient in their lives, writes the Avnei Nezer, we have the possibility, we have the opportunity to have God respond in the way that we respond on Purim. Kala poshet yad nostim, the same way we feel sensitive to those who are in need on Purim and we hand out to them whatever it is that they need. We hope and we pray, he says, in the schus of Mordechai and Esther, that we have that opportunity as well for God to stick out His outstretched hand to us and to give us that which we feel we need to make our lives the perfect lives that they can be. I wish